Well, one of the things you might have noticed about Paul's letters is that he'll very often start with a few chapters where he seems to be writing about the gospel. It's a reminder. Sometimes it's a correction because the church to whom he's writing have made mistakes and got it wrong in their thinking about the gospel, and he may be dealing with a specific problem and issue that they've got. Well, Ephesians follows that pattern. And verse 1 of chapter 4 is where it breaks and starts to move into the application and implications of the gospel. Those of you who've been on sort of camps and ventures and beach missions and all that sort of thing will have had some experience of this as well. We begin by talking about Jesus for the first few days, and then we move on to thinking about the implications of that and how that applies to our lives. But there are some possible dangers of this. One of the things we could be heard to be saying at that point is that, well, now we've got the Jesus stuff out of the way, we're actually just reminding ourselves we are saved by works. After all, it is all about what I do. Or we could be saying, well, of course, Jesus saves us, but actually we need a new law to make sure we please him properly and get on the right side of him to make him love us more. Or we might say, well, of course, we're saved by Jesus, but once saved, we're free to live as we please. Now, I've certainly heard many who would call themselves Christians say the second and third things. I've heard many non-Christians say the first thing. These are common misunderstandings. If you just turn back a page to chapter 2, let's just remind ourselves where Carrie began us in our time together this evening. Verse 8 of chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which Christ prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So we're not saved by works, we're saved for works. And we're going to be looking at what those works are over the next few weeks. Where do they come from? What is the necessity of now doing these good works? Well, the very basic and simple point that we'll keep coming back to over these next few weeks is this: be who you are. Now, we know that's a mantra of our age. We are desperate for authenticity. We hate hypocrisy. You must be true to yourself. Be who you are. So, who are you? I've got a badge on. I know who I am. It's very simple. I forget. I just look down. I know who I am. But who are you? Well, have a look at verse 1 of chapter 4. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk," that is, to live, "in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Paul says, be true to your calling. Live up to your calling. And in the letter, particularly in chapter 2, there have been a number of ways in which that calling has been spelt out. So again, just glance back to chapter 2 and we'll see them. You've been called to life rather than death. Verse 1 of chapter 2, you were dead in transgression, trespasses and sins. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. We're not dead, we're alive. We were far off, we've now been brought near. Verse 13. Well, have a look at verse 12. Separated from Christ, alienated, strangers, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's what we were like. But verse 13 tells us what God has done for us, what our new standing and status is. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. We were far off, we were apart from God, we've now been brought near. And then verse 19, we were separate from God's people, we were strangers and we were aliens. No longer, Paul says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Therefore, Paul is saying, you can't go on living as you once did. If you've been made alive, you can't go on living and playing dead, can you? If you've been brought near, you can't be living as though you were still far off. If you're now members of God's people, you can't be living as though you're actually aliens instead. It's just not possible. Live out what you are. Live out your calling. Now, of course, this is how we behave in everyday life, isn't it? You've gone up post-GCSEs into the A-level years. You've gone from what I would call the fifth form into the sixth form. I don't know what years those are, but you know better than I do what they are. And, of course, the great thing about going from the fifth form to sixth form is you don't have to wear uniform anymore. Those days are over. So it's the first day of sixth form. Do you rush your wardrobe and grab your old blazer? No, you don't want to touch that again, do you? You don't want to go near it. That was then. This is today. Or, if in the last transfer window, you were lucky enough to get that dream move to the club you always wanted to play for, when you get in your car to go to training the next occasion, which training ground do you drive to? Which kit do you put on? Will you drive to the training ground of the club you now play for? You wear the kit of the club to whom you now belong. That old training ground and the old kit, that's long gone. We leave that behind. We go where we should be. Or imagine you've just got married. Do you go back to your mum's for tea every night? Do you take your washing back there still? Do you go out with your mates most evenings like you always did? Of course not. Things have changed. You said no to that old life when you made the promises during the wedding. You live your new life. You say no to the old life. And that's exactly what we're called to do once we've come to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus. That old life is gone. We leave it behind and we live our new life in Jesus by the power of his Spirit at work in us. And that sort of standing and status we have as God's people, as his children, will grow and grow as the Spirit does his work in us each and every day. So that's the key thing to get hold of tonight. Be who you are. There are two implications and applications of that Paul now goes on to explain. The first is this. Don't live like this. Don't walk this way. You must be who you are and abandon your old lifestyle. So verse 17 of chapter 4. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What that means is, you must no longer live like people who don't know and love the Lord Jesus do. And you'll notice, it begins with how we think and our minds. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. Futility speaks of emptiness. The promises of satisfaction or fulfillment are always hollow as the world presents them to us. And we've got to get that straight in our mind so we don't go chasing off after them. Verse 18, alienated from the life of God. You see, all non-Christian thinking has lost touch with reality. Now, I think that's the complete opposite of how most of us think, and it's certainly the opposite way in which the world in which we operate thinks, isn't it? If you listen to phone-ins and discussions onto radio, TV, or chat rooms or whatever, to stand up and hold a Christian position or a Bible position on something is thought to be beyond the pale and utter madness. So out of touch today. That's how people speak, isn't it? It's the Christians who are out of touch. It's those who hold to the Bible who are out of touch. But you notice Paul is saying the exact opposite. So when Stephen Fry describes God as capricious, mean-minded and stupid, his sort of approval ratings go up by some 20%. And we can feel cowed and put down by people like him and Richard Dawkins, who are followed by so many people on the internet and wherever. We can feel that we're playing sort of catch-up all the time. We're never quite there. But we've got to remember, they are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. And you'll notice the responsibility lies with them due to their hardness of heart. And hardness of heart goes on to be the theme at the beginning of the next verse as well, doesn't it? Because, verse 19, they have become callous. You know what it's like, don't you? You do something for the first time, and it's a bit of a shock, and you probably have some sort of regrets over having done it. By the time you've done it for the 30th time, you hardly noticed. You've grown hardened to it. And that's the picture here. There's no sense of shame, no sense of embarrassment any longer. There is a loss of self-control that goes along with this. And consequently, all manner of degrading and depraved activity is entered into. Just have a look at some of the things that are mentioned here. Verse 19, they become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Sensuality simply means debauchery. It's talking of behavior that throws off all restraint. It's happy to flaunt itself. Happy to say, look, I'm pleased to be doing this. I'm pleased for you to see me doing this and living like this. And any second thought would say that sort of behavior just offends public decency. That can't be right. There was a program on TV last week looking at the life of Picasso. I don't know if anybody watched it, but I certainly hadn't realized quite how many women, wives he had got through during his lifetime, but quite sort of publicly and quite openly. Certainly some of the things that have gone on in the financial world over the last few years have been just as brazen and out there, haven't they? People quite sort of unrepentant about the way they've behaved or the gains that they've made from their behavior. Sensuality. What about impurity? Well, this word has a wide range of meaning, but it's really about riotous and excessive meaning, and often related to unrestrained sexual behavior. One of the most powerful men in the financial world was a guy called Dominic Strauss-Kahn. He's been all over the papers recently because of his sexual activities. And he was the guy who rather sort of shockingly said that he'd only been to 4 orgies this year, and that didn't seem like very many at all to him, really. Impurity. What about greedy? Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is the climax, the most important sort of point. It's basically emphasizing what we know, which is enough is never enough. You've done sort of A, B, and C, which means you are now desperate to do D, E, and F. This continual lust for more. The satisfaction only coming through the next step down the line, the next perversion. You see, we live in a fallen world. And this is a world that we find attractive, because our sinful and deceitful hearts are in tune with what's happening in the world. And it is as though that magnet in the world draws and attracts us to these things. So yes, maybe we do find ourselves envying Picasso a bit. Maybe we do think it would be terrific to have access to the sort of funds that some of these financial guys have had. But above all, I do think God owes it to me to make sure that I am happy and have a good and comfortable life. Paul's saying, because I've been saved by grace. I am going to say no to this way of living. I am not going to walk this way. And all those things are now gone. Instead, verses 20 to 24, we will walk, we will live this way. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him or taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. What Paul is talking about here is the gospel you initially heard and how you've continued to be taught and grow up in Jesus. Because it's he that makes the difference. He's the big contrast between that old way of life and your new way of life. And having welcomed Jesus, your life must now be shaped by him. Being saved by Jesus now means to live for Jesus. You can't separate those two things. You can't say, oh, it's wonderful that I've had all my sins forgiven, and now I'm just going to get on doing what I want to do. No, the Jesus who died for you is now Jesus who is Lord over you. You now live for him. And living for him is going to mean three things. Putting off, putting on, and being renewed. Paul often uses this language of putting on and putting off. And it's basically meaning you've got to be clothed appropriately. You've got to be wearing the right things. I well remember in a previous church where we had, I think it was somebody visiting us from the theology college. He was placed with us at the time. And he led the prayers once wearing jeans, which had a sort of a tear in the knee. And as you can imagine, various people felt that was inappropriate dress to be leading prayers in church, and they told him so. He also wore an earring at that particular moment in time, and that didn't help much either. But you'll know that. You've all been doing things. You've been sort of out in the garden doing the garden. You've been out for a run. You come back in, and you've got to change before the next thing because you're just not dressed appropriately for it, are you? You've got to be properly dressed. And that's what Paul is saying here. Consequently, verse 22, you've been taught by what you've learned about Jesus to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So put off your old self. It's deceitful because what it promises it can't deliver. And it's deceitful because what it does promise you is only ever going to lead to death and decay and destruction. So you've got to put off all those things we were thinking about earlier. Those things we find our natural self is drawn to. The things that just mark us out as like everybody else. The gossiping and the lying and being unkind to people on Facebook and all those sorts of things that everybody else does. We've got to say no to. So put off. There'll be more things we'll think about putting off over the next few weeks. And then be renewed in your minds, verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This is an ongoing process. We've got to give ourselves to God more and more. We've got to be engaging and listening to what he says, such that we have some good, positive and strong input to combat all the stuff we hear in the world. How many hours are there in the week? 7 days, 24 hours. I think that's 168. 168 hours in the week. Quite a bit of that sleep, which is probably quite a good thing. But in our waking hours, how much input are we getting that points us towards Jesus? How much input are we getting which confirms that Jesus is the right way to go and the right person to be living for? Well, we might have an hour a week, hour and a half a week in our small group. Engage, home group, men's group, women's group, whatever it might be. And we get to an hour here on a Sunday evening. That's not a lot, is it? Given whatever else we're taking in. And everything else, of course, is coming from the world. It's taking us in one direction and one direction only. We need to make sure that we're getting a regular input such that all we're getting from the world is challenged and put in its context. And that's why the beginning of chapter 4 was all about God giving gifts of word teaching to his church to make sure that they were protected against all the deceitful stuff that goes on, the deceitful things that would blow them off course, the deceitful things that would suck them in to a life that is not fulfilling, productive, satisfying, and all the rest of it. So we're to put off, we're to be renewed, and we're to put on, verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the change that God has brought about. He's given us this new life. It's as though he's bought the wardrobe. The new set of clothes just hanging there, and he wants us to put them on. That's what he's asking us to do. Clothe yourself with me. Be like me. That's a rather shocking thing he's saying. We'll find out more about what it means to imitate God and be like God in the coming couple of Sundays. But we are to put on what he has provided for us. So because we've been saved by grace, we're to become what we are. That's going to mean taking off things that aren't appropriate, making sure that we've got good input such that we can see and discern what's right and proper, and putting on what God has provided for us. Shockingly, that we could be like God. So then, remember who you are. Remember that amazing change which Jesus has won for you by his death on the cross. Remember that amazing gift of life, of being part of what God is doing and being part of his people. Remember all those great things God has done for you. And therefore, don't live like this, but live like that. So there's our reminder from the beginning. We are saved by grace, not by works. Don't ever think God is going to love you more because of what you do. Don't ever think you can be good enough for God. And we're saved not to keep a whole new set of rules and instructions. We're saved in order to live up to our calling, to live out what it means to belong to Jesus and to be part of his people. And we'll see some of the things that affects and the difference that's going to make over the next couple of weeks.